If you've got a Bible with you this morning, folks, turn with me as we continue in our study in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And today we start on chapter 6. So Matthew chapter 6, and we're simply reading the first four verses together. I emailed it to Stuart last night, and this is him getting his emails. Yeah, she knows email address. So, what's on the screen? If you need them. At Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, as Brenda chokes. You okay? So, this is Jesus obviously continuing as he speaks. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, you have received the reward. They have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you've been with us over these past few weeks, you'll know that we're working through the Sermon on the Mount under the theme of the next slide, which is a new way of being human. Jesus, when he came, wasn't really coming to start a whole new breed of people called Christians, but was actually calling people back to their calling as humanity. And we looked at that way back at the beginning of the sermon, people who were made to have a relationship with God and to live in harmony and fellowship with him. People who were made to be in harmony in relationship one with another. People who were made to be in relationship with the created world around about them. And people who were created to be God's sub-regents, if you like, on planet Earth, exercising his power and authority in ruling the world, both the created order and the powers and principalities that prevail all around us. And so in this sermon that Jesus is giving in the Sermon of the Mount, he starts off, and we looked at that in the Beatitudes, of really beginning to turn the world's values entirely upside down. Where he says, you know, you think that to be human means to be powerful, and it means to have influence, and it means to get your own way, and it means to do this, that, and the next thing. And Jesus turned around with the Beatitudes and says, no, it's the other way around. It's really all the things the world doesn't value that is valuable in the kingdom and the reign of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not those who just fight and get their own way and get the last word, but blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be known as sons of God. Blessed is the merciful. Boy, you don't get a lot of mercy in this world. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what is right in the world. Blessed are those who are humble and lay down, and I've forgotten the rest. But he's turning the Beatitudes, through the Beatitudes, he's turning just the value system that sometimes we think is so important on its head upside down. And he says that blessed are the nobodies, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacekeepers, blessed are the people who the world sees as insignificant. And he goes on from there and says, because you're the salt of the earth, you're the influence makers, you're the light of the world, you're the ones who demonstrate a new way of living, you're the one who brings us enough darkness in the world through people's cruelty and unkindness, through people fighting for their own rights, for people squashing other people. There's enough darkness in the world, Jesus says. We come as light to the world. You know, as people, what is that, the old expression expresses? It says, people won't remember what you've said to them, but they'll remember how you made them feel. We're people who, even just daily, as we encounter people trying to live God's way in the kingdom of God, that we just actually bring a bit of light to people's lives. And that when we leave them, that they feel as if they've been in the presence of light instead of darkness and heaviness. And then Jesus said, you know, but part of that is not just having a new value system, Part of that is also having a new type of righteousness, a new way of living that is right and proper. And he goes on, we looked at this, I won't dwell on it again today. He looked on it all through the rest, really, of chapter 5, of really saying, do you know what, it's easy to be like the Pharisees, to be those who were the people who were obviously religious. It's easy to put on the display that they were putting on. But Jesus said, you know, your righteousness, your walking in humility and obedience with God needs to go much deeper than it just do with the Pharisees. And so he takes a whole load of examples, really taken from the commandments, of the Ten Commandments, but also the Pharisees' reinterpretation of these things. And says, we need to go deeper. It's not so much just ticking the box and saying, I've never committed murder, and I've never committed adultery, and I've never done this, and I've never done that. Jesus says, but look at our hearts. Look at our hearts in these matters. Look at the lust. Look at the anger. Look at the pride. Look at the hatreds. And so he finishes really last week on chapter 5, really with the whole concept as well of really the supreme example of living as we were created to be as humans. Let me say this again, not just as Christians. I think Jesus was calling us to be human, and he says the main sample of that is love. And not just loving people who it's easy to love, not just loving the people that like you and make life happy for you and worthwhile for you and the people that love you and make you feel good. Jesus says it's love even with those that actually, in the human level, you really, really struggle with. Even people who are your enemies, and we looked a bit at that last week, and that sort of taking that stance of saying, you know, I'm commanded to love you, and it doesn't matter how you come against me, it doesn't matter how you treat me, it doesn't matter, you know, what you say against me, it doesn't matter what you come against me with, I'm commanded to keep on loving. And your behavior and your actions towards me won't ever get me off the hook or make me walk away from my commitment to love you. And we saw supremely, that's what Jesus did on the cross as we're thinking about Good Friday, that he never stopped loving the people. He never stopped loving even the Roman soldiers. He never stopped loving even the Jewish rulers and leaders who were coming against him. And even as he hangs in total sheer agony on the cross, beyond we can ever imagine, all he can think of doing is still loving and forgiving and loving and forgiving. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's calling us to a new sense of not just keeping outward laws, of keeping a degree of religiosity, of keeping just outward commandments. He's saying, you know, these things are good, but I want to look at your heart. What shapes your heart in? What is going on in the deeper levels of your life? And so we start chapter 6, and this is one of the parts of the Bible, actually, where chapters and verses really get in the way. It's probably, I hope you all know, when the Bible was written, they never put in chapters and they never put in verses. That's quite a new addition, actually, in the grand scheme of things in terms of the Bible. And the problem with that and the way that chapter 5 and 6 is organized is verse 1 of chapter 6 really gets lost. Whereas actually, as Jesus is speaking, verse 1 of chapter 6 is the pinnacle, the apex of everything he's been saying up till now. So it's not he's finished chapter 5 and he's talked about loving your enemies and then all of a sudden it's a new chapter. He's really saying that is the crowning moment. So if you want to read in from it, he's saying, for if you love those who love you, excuse me, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He's getting to the crunch where the reality is for some of us, actually, we're more worried about what other people think about us than actually desiring to seek the pleasure of the Father who loves us the most. And so everything he's been calling the Pharisees out on, if you like, even through chapter 5, All this pretense that we're all holy and we love people, and the pretense that, you know, I don't commit adultery because I'm too good to do that sort of thing, and I would never murder anybody because that's really what sinners do, and all these other things. Jesus is saying that the main problem in these folks is not just that their hearts are far from God. Their main problem is it's all about appearance. It's all about trying to get the approval and the acclaim and the applause from other people. And so in chapter 6, he then moves on and says, you know, that doesn't just affect our day-to-day lives and relationships and encounters with people, but actually does also involve what we would call nowadays spiritual disciplines. And over the next chapter 6 and over the next few weeks as we look through this into May, we'll see that Jesus really names and takes for granted what we want to call three spiritual disciplines that he presumes is normal in our day-to-day life and encounter with God. Giving, praying, and fasting. And as we look through these, we'll see that Jesus doesn't come and suggest we should do these things. Actually, even as he comes and addresses them, he presumes that it's already happening. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, this is how you should be doing it. Thank you very much, Shirley. Spiritual disciplines. And so just to say a little wee bit about that, we'll come back to giving probably a wee bit more at the end of the chapter because Jesus has a lot to say about money. But there's three disciplines that we should be doing in our day-to-day lives. There's nothing wrong with having disciplines. You know, sometimes nowadays, it's almost we've gone through a little era in church, haven't we, where, you know, it's almost that anything smells of discipline and commitment, we turn our backs on and say, oh, that sounds very religious. That's all about rules and regulations, and it's not, you know, it's a religiosity. And sometimes the danger is we go too much the other way, where actually Jesus didn't see anything wrong with spiritual disciplines. Jesus didn't even see anything wrong with having a religious life. We talk about now as if religion is a really bad word. But Jesus came as a Jew, and he fulfilled the commandments of the Jew. Even as a young boy, he was dedicated and committed as a Jewish boy. He was circumcised as a Jewish boy. He was taken as a 12-year-old to the temple as a Jewish boy. He constantly went to the temple during Passover feasts and other celebrations. He constantly, every Sabbath, went to the synagogue. He lived the life of a religious man. And there's nothing wrong with having that sort of structure and that sort of discipline. And there's nothing wrong with having any form of discipline in our life. Where actually we become intentional in the area, in the three areas really specifically Jesus talked about. Intentional in our giving. Intentional in our praying. And intentional in our fasting. And I say again, let us challenge these areas. I'm not going to ask folks for a show of hands of where we are in these areas. But Jesus just presumes that if we're living a life that we're seeking God and hungering after God and seeking a life that pleases God, that these are three disciplines that will constantly be appearing in our lives. Giving, first and foremost. I think it should be the other way around, don't you? Giving. Actually recognizing both in generosity of God in our own lives, demonstrating the generosity of God to other people, demonstrating, and we'll come to this at the end of this chapter, hopefully, but demonstrating that money doesn't control us, but ultimately, we control money. And giving isn't just for those who have got lots and lots and lots and can spare some of their surplus. Giving is expected from all of us, regardless of our income and disposable wealth, of giving and blessing other people as well. And the problem, Jesus says, with the way that the Pharisees were doing these things is yet again, they were doing these things, they were giving, and they were praying, and they were fasting, but the way they were doing it was once again doing it for the acclaim and the applause and the recognition and the honor of people around about them to think, wow, what religious people they are. What great men of prayer they are. Look at them giving generosity. And you may wonder where the whole trumpets come in, but literally back in Jesus' day, when people were giving, they would literally blow trumpets. They were doing it supposedly under the pretense that if you were coming and thinking, you know what, I've been saving up and I'm going to give to the poor people, I'm going to give to the homeless people in Jerusalem, you would go out into the streets, and if you didn't have one of your own trumpets, you would bring someone along who would blow a trumpet, and the principle behind it was you were allowing all the poor people to know that there was money being given out, and they could all come running, those who were able. But Jesus was saying it wasn't really just about letting the poor people know that there was money being given out, but it was almost making sure that everybody knew, wow, look at the money he's giving away. He's always so generous. That's the second time this month he's coming. We've seen him blowing the trumpet in Jerusalem and giving money. And so Jesus says it's good to give. It's good to demonstrate lavish generosity and to demonstrate the lavish generosity of God. But you know, if you're wanting applause, then there's only one person's applause that we should be looking for, and that's the approval of God. And I love that expression that became popular a few years ago when it talked about in our worship and in our life and in our giving and in our praying and our fasting, we should be doing it all for an audience of one. But folks, we know how tempting it is really to make sure that, you know, well, some other people at least know what we're doing as well. We hate it if we don't get the credit for something that we think we're due, even if we're doing something in the church, or, you know, we really get quite upset sometimes if we don't, or not even that we don't get the credit, but even worse, somebody else gets the credit. You know, I remember being at a meeting, I don't know if you used this, I won't get into the details, but I was at a meeting at work ages ago. I came up with a suggestion, I thought, oh, that was really good. And at the following meeting, a month later, they came back to that and said, oh, that was, and they pointed to someone else whose name is Harry. They pointed to someone else and said, oh, that was right, Harry came up with that suggestion last month. And I'm going, but worse than that, Harry said, yes, yes, that's right, it was me. And he actually took full credit. And I'm sitting there going, and I had to bite my tongue. And I was quite pleased with myself. I'll probably just ruin it now by telling you, but I was quite pleased, quite pleased with myself. I'm actually thinking, right, okay, Graham, learn humility. It's okay, it's good for you. But it's infuriating sometimes where you don't get the credit you think you're deserved, or someone else steals the credit that you think is due. And church isn't exempt from that, is it? I know nobody here's ever done it, but I'm sure we can all think of people, we can all think of a friend, you know, who's done something above and beyond, and you know, we just want other people to know about it, actually, and really be quite impressed. And Jesus says, you know, there's nothing wrong with doing things for reward. Jesus doesn't say that things should be rewardless. And in fact, if we're going to discipline ourselves to anything in life, if we're going to discipline ourselves to giving and discipline ourselves in praying and discipline ourselves in fasting, then Jesus knows that it's going to be hard to motivate us to do that if there's actually no benefit or reward at the end of it. You know, I've been trying to get back into running this weather, and I'm doing that because I want to get fit and I want to lose this big belly that just grows overnight sometimes. I don't know why. It's got nothing to do with what I eat, I'm sure. Just laughing. But you know, as I'm running about and hating every minute of it and thinking, you know, when's this going to finish? Oh, only got another kilometer to go. And then you run, and I think, oh, that must be a kilometer. Like, okay, only 3/4 of a kilometer to go. You know, you wouldn't be doing it if at the end of it you weren't hoping to see some sort of benefit and outcome. And Jesus gets that, actually. He doesn't come and say, look, you're doing these things, don't expect rewards. He doesn't say that. He says you're going to get a reward. You're going to get a reward. When you give, you're going to get a reward. When you pray, you're going to get a reward. When you spend time fasting, you're going to get a reward. But Jesus says this, see if the reward you're seeking is the praise of other people, the adulation of other people, the respect of other people. Then that's you had your reward, Jesus says. You've got your rewards. That's why you're doing all these disciplines, and it's just really to look good at church or to look good at cell group or try to be the best, whatever. Jesus says, you know, if that's the reward we're seeking for, then he will give us that reward. But he says it's far, far better to actually not be seeking that reward, but seeking the reward that only comes from the Father. the Father who sees the things that are done in secret, the things that are done behind closed doors, the things that are really sometimes just between you and him. And then you'll get your reward. And what's the reward he's talking about? I think purely and simply the reward is always Jesus. It's always the presence of the Father. We give to please the Father. We give because we want to demonstrate that our reliance and our trust is not in money, but it's on the Father. And the Father, who knows that's our reward, he comes and he gives us his grace and he gives us his mercy and he gives us his provision. When we go away in praying, surely above all things, we're just longing for more intimacy with the Father. When we're fasting, it's so we can feel closer to God, so we can demonstrate our passion, so we can lay aside other things and say, Jesus, our sufficiency is in you, my desires for you. And see, when that's the goal of what we're doing things for, Jesus says we'll get the reward. The Father who sees what is done in private will give you the reward you're seeking. So there's a real question of motive here, folks. Well, there's lots of questions in this passage, really, isn't there? How are we doing with our spiritual disciplines? How are you doing with your intentionality of giving? It's a real challenge here, you know. Most of us have our direct debits and our standing orders, and we pay the council tax every month. You've just had 2 months off. Just like to warn you, for the 1st of May, they're going to start taking money again. You know, we're good at paying our mortgage or our rent, our electricity bill. I wonder how deliberate we are of saying, you know, I'm setting aside a portion of my giving for God and just generosity. I could go off on another wee tangent here as well, but I will. I've done it myself, and I'm guilty. Churches are sometimes bad of thinking the only way to give is to give to them. You know, and you've got to tithe to the church. I'm not sure that's biblical. But I think being generous to people in need and the church is biblical. So I'm not, for a minute here, please don't mishear what I'm saying by really saying, you know, as we're thinking about our giving, I'm asking you to think about what you're giving this church. I don't care. But I think what is important is somehow to some needs, to some cause, to some situation, we are showing extravagant generosity. That's a bigger issue than whether or not you're giving to the church your 10% or otherwise. That can be a conversation for another time. How are we doing with our disciplines of giving? Our discipline of praying? Our discipline of fasting? But secondly, even if we are doing these things and doing them well, Jesus challenges to look, what reward you're looking for? What is going on in your heart? Are you doing this really to look good to other people? Because people, so that people in the church will see your spiritual progress, so that people at church will hear your spiritual prayers, will be wowed at your biblical knowledge, will be overawed at just how close to God you are, so that you can maybe perform a few miracles and do a few outstanding things at cell group, and people think, wow, he or she is a real person of God. Look how God uses them. Is that what drives us sometimes? I think probably going to be honest. Sometimes, yes, for all of us. But Jesus says, do these things and do these things well, but seek one reward. Not the recognition and the praise and the honor of other people around about you, but really do it because your heart's desires for more of God. To be closer to him, to be obedient to him, to seek his pleasure. I think one of the most tragic verses, and one we might even read at this time of year, comes in John chapter 12. And John chapter 12 is a sort of turning point in John's gospel. It's sort of tying off Jesus' ministry and begins to prepare for the cross. So John 13 starts with the washing of the feet, and then John 15, 16, 17 is what's generally known as the upper room discourses, Jesus' last pep talk to the disciples over the Last Supper, and then going out and facing the crucifixion. So from John 13 right through to the end of John, it's about Jesus' death and preparation for death and resurrection. So John 12 is really closing off Jesus' teaching and Jesus' ministry up to that point.
This is what it says. It says, nevertheless, because it talks about even at the end of his ministry, few people believed and few people followed. See, there it is again, even in Jesus' life. He did what he did in obedience to the Father, whether or not it produced the results. Whether or not people bought into it and followed him, or whether they didn't, Jesus just said, and continually through John, I only do what I see the Father doing, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak, I only perform the signs that the Father asks me to perform. I'm just about being, doing the Father's business, irrespective of whether it gave him crowds of thousands or not. And so John, at the end of chapter 12, is saying there were few people who really came followed. He didn't have a massive following. But this is what it says in verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they would not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. This is what it says. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Isn't that really tragic? Jesus is just about to face the cross for the world and for the Father's love of the world. He's about to lay down his life. And yet John says there were even tons, even amongst the rulers, there were lots of secret believers who, for fear of disapproval and fear of what other people might think of them, and fear of being put out of the synagogue, they would never confess, I believe he's the Son of God. For they love the glory that comes from people more than they love the glory that came from God. I just think that's a tragic ending to Jesus' ministry as John closes off chapter 12. And as we're about to embark, in fact, he goes right into Jesus getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet in the next few verses of John 13. People loved other people's praise and recognition before they really sought after God's pleasure. And then what does Paul say? Paul in Galatians 1, verse 10. He says, am I now seeking the approval of men? He's talking about his ministry and his teaching and his lifestyle. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God's? Or am I just trying to please people, he says. This is what he says. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of God's. Paul's really saying, there's your choice. There's my choice. Do we live to serve God, or are we going to live our lives in the bondage and slavery of just other people's expectations, other people's words, other people's rejection, other people's judgment, other people's assessment? Because some people are paralyzed sometimes from really living a life of obedience because of what their pals may say, or because of what their family may say, or because of their work colleagues may say. And Paul is saying, you know, if I was just trying to please people and worried about people's opinion and trying to seek their approval, at that moment I cease to be a servant of God. I'm no longer following Jesus. I can call myself a Christian, I can go to church, I can whatever, but I'm no longer truly obeying Jesus because I'm being driven by seeking the approval of someone other than the Lord himself. It's a big issue. It's a big issue for all of us. None of us are exempt. We all want the approval, don't we? We all want the applause. We all want to be thought well of. We all want people to say nice things about us. We all want people not to think that we're crazy or mad or anything else. So three times, and we'll be looking at them over the next few weeks, Jesus calls us to basic spiritual disciplines, outward acts of righteousness. And Jesus is not saying there's anything wrong with outward acts of righteousness. He's not saying in chapter 5, do you know what? You know, but the world sometimes tells us, do you know what? Your faith's a private thing. It's all about the heart. It's all about, you know, not lusting in your heart or not hating people in your heart or loving people in your heart, it's all about your personal life. Jesus recognizes, I already said it, but the whole salt and light sort of picture, he recognizes that some things we do will be done in the public sphere and in the public lights. And he's not saying that's wrong, but he's saying when you're doing these acts of righteousness that other people can see, guard against seeking the rewards of the approval and praise of other people. And fight and strive to make sure you're doing it for the audience of one. And you're doing it for God and for God alone. And he says it with giving, and he says it with praying, and he says it with fasting. Seek the rewards and the approval of God. Let's pray together. Father, what is it about us sometimes that, Lord, we're just so fearful of rejection? Many of us, Lord, have known what it is to be rejected, even by people we respected and honored and loved. And we know that the wounds are hard. The wounds go deep. And what is it about us, Father, that we crave affection and positivity and praise from other people? We crave people saying nice things about us and good things about us. It so just massages our ego, Lord. What is it about us that we feel we need that all the time? And why is it, Lord, in a room of 100 people, we can have 99 people who think we're great and one who struggles with us, and that one person will get to us more than the other 99. Lord, what goes on there? That we so hate to be rejected or judged. And we know in our heads, Lord, that not everyone's going to like us all of the time, and not everyone's going to be our best of friends. And yet, Lord, when it happens and someone has no time for us, Lord, we feel the pain of that rejection again. Lord, you know what we're like. You know our brokenness. You know our fears. You know our hearts. And we confess, Lord, certainly I confess. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we do things, even in church circles and Christian circles, and it's done with half a glance just to see what other people might think of us. And sometimes, Lord, we get a little bit drunk on people just being positive. And Father, we have an audience of one. We have the Father who loves us and gave the best he has for us. And sometimes, even as Christians, we carry on doing things, Lord, and the audience of God is just put to the back row. Father, we confess and ask your forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that it would be you and you alone that we seek. Your pleasure, your approval, your acceptance, your judgment, your good thoughts. May we find our sustenance in you and you alone. And we pray, Father, you just break off the fear of man in our lives, the fear of rejection, the fear of judgment. Father, just release us from where we've experienced that in the past and where we're still hurt and are still wounded by these things. Come and bring a new sense of freedom, we pray. A new sense of liberty, a new strength. That, Lord, it's only about what you think. It's only about your pleasure. It's only for your glory that we seek and we work. So help us, Father. Help us to love you and desire you and run hard after you. And help us to make it about you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stuart's going to come and lead us in worship.